It is amazing. I'm reflecting on something. Dr. A.R. Bernard was here not too long ago, and he was talking about, it was really fascinating what he brought up, is that, you know, how is it, what's amazing about God is he can engage with us without killing us because of how powerful he is. So imagine God holding your hand, what kind of gentleness he must have to do that. I mean, think about a newborn and the ways in which you have to engage with a newborn. You have to be so gentle. And your power compared to the child's power. But think about God's power compared to you. And yet, he holds our hand. Woo! You know how you are with your child? Especially when you have a newborn, you hear them cry, you wake up. What's wrong? What happened? The Bible says that's how he is with us. He says he hears the cry of the righteous. And he knows you by, oh, that's Jason. That's Jason's cry. That's Marion's cry. That's William's cry. That's Sharon's cry. He knows each baby by name, and he knows how to respond to that baby and what they need. Just as when, as you as a parent, you know, oh, they probably need to be changed. Oh, they probably need to eat. He knows your cry. He knows it. And he knows how to respond. It's his power and his gentleness together. Isn't it amazing? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to get into your word, and we count it a privilege and an honor to just know you. And so we want to walk with you. We want to know you. We want to know your ways, Lord. So teach us today. Help us to love your law. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Praise God. Well, I send greetings from my lovely wife who was here first service, but she couldn't be here second service because she's attending a bridal shower for one of our relatives. So greetings from her, and also from my parents, Bishop Ed and Vanessa Smith. They are still at the marriage retreat where I was, but I'm here now because I had to preach today. So happy to be with you this morning, and we're going to get into the Word of God. I'm excited about sharing with you because I think the Word of God is amazing. It's life. And I said something today, earlier, when we were talking about the offering, and I talked about, you know, Jesus became poor that we became rich, and how that's not necessarily, I'm not necessarily talking about the status symbols of the American dream. I said that because what we think the American dream is, is fed by marketing, commercials. So the world gives you things to want. So you see it on TV, it's like, I want that. That's what living large means. And what I'm saying is God's vision for us is way beyond that. So don't be guided by commercials or by status symbols. Or you see that, you know, keeping up with the Joneses, so-and-so has this, so, man, we must be behind. Or I need to reach that point. That's not the marker. The commercial's not the marker. God's vision is the marker. And I have students who come to me, and sometimes they come for career advice, and they're saying, what should I do about this and that? This doesn't fit. And I said, it could be that the career you want doesn't even exist yet. And you're wrestling with, should I be over here or over there? And this major requires that. I said, look, write down what a typical week looks like for you 15 years from now. And they may put this or that or whatever it is. It may not look like a field that you see. But write it down because that's the vision God's given you. Wait, it could be the industry has to catch up for you. So don't be limited by the prosperity of the world. Because it's small. And in part because it's temporary. God's prosperity is permanent. It's eternal. Amen? Okay, so I just wanted to explain that. We're going to get back into our message today. And the last time I was preaching, we spent several weeks looking at two movies. We looked at The Incredibles and we looked at The Black Panther as contemporary parables. Jesus used parables to communicate. He says, here's some spiritual ideas. You may not get them right now, so here's some natural things, some stories from the culture. You understand these things, and then Jesus goes like this. Well, here's these things. The spiritual things are kind of like these things over here. And that's how he explained it. Right? So the concept was we are superheroes. Okay? It's a great concept, but I want to make it more real because I want you to move beyond the concept to the practical. And for you to actually embrace the idea that you are a superhero for all intents and purposes, that there is supernatural power in you. You are a representative from another world. That's not just language I'm creating. That is literally true. It's how Jesus understood himself. It's how the apostles could go around doing the things they did because they didn't understand themselves to be from this world. So they, was it Peter and James? I'm just drawing from my memory. They saw the crippled man at a certain point and they saw him and they said, rise up and walk. I'm cutting some things out there, but they basically say, rise up and walk. Who does that? If you believe you're from this world, you don't do that. But if you believe you're not from here, you do that. Now, there's principles for that. I'm not asking you to go to every hospital and just drag people out of their bed. I'm not saying that, okay? We'll talk about that at some other time when we do a healing school, okay? But for right now, I'm just saying there's things like that that you can do, like talk to a storm. It was almost like Jesus was shocked they weren't doing it. Why y'all wake me up? It's just a storm. I'll be quiet. It's not like, I mean, he said it more authoritative than that, but what I'm saying is the storm wasn't a big deal. The storm is from this world. You're not from the world. That's why your powers work. Superman could be Superman because he wasn't from the world. He wasn't from the earth. And the theory, I mean, the mythology of Superman is that it's when he comes and experiences the earth sun, he becomes Superman. He's not Superman on Krypton, but on earth he is. He's not from here. You're not from here. So let's talk about it. Let's get into the notes here. We learned from the Incredibles movie that we are a family of supers, but we learned from the Black Panther movie that we are a royal family of supers. Our big brother is the king and has sent us to earth to conduct the business of the state, that is the kingdom of God. Jesus is our big brother. We see Hebrews 2:11. It says this, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. It's talking about Jesus here. Jesus is the sanctifier, and he is sanctifying us, but they're saying we all come from the same source. We all come from the same family. And then it says, that is why he is not ashamed to call them what? Brothers. And you can read also sisters. Jesus is our big sibling. He's our big brother. And we are related to him. We are part of the royal family, which the Wakandan family represented when we saw the movie. We are ambassadors from heaven who represent the kingdom of God to earth. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. This is not figurative speech. This is, we are literally ambassadors for Christ, who is a king from a country called heaven. So just like the ambassadors you see for the United States or for England or for China or for Uganda or whatever it is, that is your status in the kingdom, among other things. There's other ways to talk about our status, but we are ambassadors. And look what it says. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. He's making his appeal to who? People who don't know him? Through us. So it says, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. This is important because I was listening to a preacher on YouTube, and he was speaking of this, and he was talking about how, you know, Jesus, the instance when Jesus was praying for the harvest, or that he was imploring us to pray for the harvest. He had just spoken to the woman at the well, and his disciples had come and said, have you eaten? He says, no, my food is to do with the will of the Father and accomplish his works. And then he talks about, pray that the Lord of the harvest send laborers into the harvest. He actually, and I don't think it's wrong to pray this prayer, but it was like the prayer wasn't change their hearts so that they come to you. It was more like laborers, like we're the ambassadors, we're the messengers. Pray that people go and talk to people who need to know the Lord. He's put a message in you that is basically the gospel. And it may not sound the way I say it, because I may give a different spin to it based upon my background, experience, and the people I'm around. You may say it differently based upon who you are and all those other kind of things, but it's the same bottom line. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. And it's not your message, so you don't have to take responsibility for it. When I say that, I don't mean that you shouldn't try not to be nice. Certainly you should be kind, and you should be civil and all those other kinds of things, but the message is the message. Because when you're an ambassador, you no longer have an opinion, or you will be fired. Condoleezza Rice was once the Secretary of State and other things, okay? And I was watching for George Bush the second. Not the second, but the son, George Bush the son, okay? And so she was being interviewed after she was no longer in the administration and what have you, and she was sharing on something where she said, now, President Bush believed this, but this is what I actually think, okay? But guess what? She didn't say that when she was a Secretary of State. Mm-mm. She had the opinion, but she never said it. Why? Because she don't have, when you are the Secretary of State is basically the chief ambassador. When you are an ambassador, you don't have an opinion. Your opinion is the state's opinion. Hey, maybe you don't like Trump or Obama or Clinton or Bush, but if you work for their administration, you think what they think. You say what they say. If you're an ambassador, we are ambassadors. We've got to say what the state says. Jesus is the head of state. Specifically, I'm going back to my notes here, we are to compel people to be reconciled to God on Christ's behalf. However, as people from heaven who live on earth, sometimes it's difficult to know how to live. So we know we're from this other world, but we live here. We go to work, we go to school, we got to go shopping, we go to the bank. We do all kinds of regular things. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, they were completely separate. They had to be physically different, how they dressed and all these various codes and how they ate. They just were physically different from the Canaanites, and God insisted on it. But now it's not like that. Somebody who works for the kingdom and somebody who doesn't work for the kingdom, they might look very similar. The Bible says that the enemy comes in to plant tares with the wheat. That means that tares and wheat look the same for a long time until the time of the harvest. So we're all mixed in, but you're undercover. You in line at the bank just like everybody else is, but you work for the state. Hey, you got CIA agents, FBI, they walking around like they regular folks, but they ain't regular folks. They on a mission. Yeah, they go get to lunch because they hungry. They got to sleep because they got to sleep, but they ain't doing regular people stuff. That's you. So when do we focus on our earthly identity and when do we focus on our heavenly one? How do you respond to this world's needs without violating the principles of your home world? Well, the first thing to do is remind yourself that you're not from here. You're not from here. You are from the one who sent you. John 17, 16 through 18, it says, they are not, this is Jesus, this is a portion of the prayer Jesus prayed in John 17. He was praying for us, the present believers and the believers who would become believers. Verse 16 of John 17, it says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So we're not, Jesus ain't from here, we're not from here. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He's praying to the Father. And then he says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So Jesus is a sent one, and so are we. So when we see Jesus modeling the behavior of a sent one, we say, that's how I'm supposed to act. We see how Jesus acts in relationship to the Father, that's how we are to act in relationship to Jesus. He's been sent, we've been sent. Being sent is another way of saying you are an ambassador. Like contemporary ambassadors, the minute you are sent, you lose your identity to the sender. You got to bite your tongue. I know it's ambassadors who they disagree with their head of state. They better not say anything. If you ask them a question, they're going to say what the policy is. Keep that to themselves until they are no longer an ambassador. Because when you're an ambassador, government pays your bills. The government takes care of your debt. Because they don't want you worrying about that kind of stuff when you're on a mission. There are foreign policy issues at stake, and you worried about Bank of America? That's why it says in Matthew, it says stop worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink. Don't you think I know about that? He says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, the matters of the state and all those things. I'll take care of that for you. Why are you worried about that? Why are you worried about that? You're an ambassador and you're worried about your next meal? Are you serious? The Gentiles worry about that. They have a different government. Their government got some problems. So. And you don't know always how he's going to do it. I don't know how he's always going to do it. Just know he's going to do it. That's all you got to know. He's going to do it. It's not going to go poorly. Because even when it goes poorly, it goes well. You know why? Because he makes all things work together for good. For those who are called. He knows how to work it out. John 12:44-45, it says, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, he says, believes not in me. This is Jesus talking. Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. When the ambassadors go to the United Nations, everybody knows that ambassador, let's say it's Mary. They know Mary's not the president. They know when they're talking to Mary, oh, they're talking to the president. If you challenge what Mary is saying, what you're really doing is challenging what the president is saying. So when you tell people about Jesus and they reject what you're saying, they're not rejecting you. You know you're just a messenger. I'm like, all right. Even in the scripture, Jesus told the disciples, just dust your feet off. You know, go to the next house. You're just a messenger. They got to deal with the boss. The status of the sent one comes, so a sent one becomes the representative of the sender. The status of the sent one comes from the sender. John 8:18, it says, Jesus is speaking, he says, I am the one who bears witness about myself. But then he adds something else. He says, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. It's the responsibility of the sender to give you your credentials. Because how do they know? I mean, if somebody come to your door and say, police, open up, it's like, let me see your badge. Who are you? Especially if they don't have a uniform on. You can't just come into my house because you say you the police. Where are your credentials? So it's the responsibility of the state to give the FBI and the police officer the credentials so when they walk into your home or they give you a command, you can believe it because they've been validated by the sender. And in fact, a police officer, anybody who works for the United States, they should not see that as their own personal use of power. They work for the state. It's not for a vendetta. It's not, you should just divorce yourself from any personal ties to it. Sometimes you want to have mercy on somebody, but you can't. Why? You work for the state. I like you, but you breaking the law. And sometimes you'd be like, I don't like you, and I want, what? You haven't broken any laws. I can't do it. You haven't broken any laws. I think you're wrong. I think it's unethical. But I can't put you in jail just because it's unethical. It has to be illegal. You got to take, they may chew you out. You can't just do it because they're being disrespectful. It has to be illegal. It has to warrant use of force. Has to. Can't take it personal. The sender is responsible for letting everyone know that the sent one is official, is an official representative of the sender. In the kingdom of God, this validation comes from the Holy Spirit. That's why the minute you get saved, God gives you his spirit. That's his way of saying, that's my girl. That's my boy.
We need to embrace the Holy Spirit. Why? That's your validation. That's how I know you called. That's how I know you about what you're about, because of the Holy Spirit in you. Not just to do supernatural things, but also your character. If you got the Holy Ghost for real, your character is what it's supposed to be. It's not just spiritual gifts. There are people who are using spiritual gifts and they have terrible character. But it's the character along with the gift. God sends his Spirit to rest upon and live within anyone who represents him. That's in the Old Testament. That's in the New Testament. John 1, 29 through 34. You have the cousin of Jesus, John, and he's speaking. And the cousin, John the Baptist, is different than John the Apostle who wrote the book of John. They're different people. Okay? So the next day, verse 29 says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. And so all this time he'd been preaching about the Messiah, and then he sees him and it says, oh, there he is. But here's what's interesting. It says in verse 31, he says, I myself did not know him. That's fascinating because they're cousins. I mean, their mamas got excited when they were, you know, their mamas got excited when they were talking about their pregnancies. So he didn't even, he didn't know Jesus was the Messiah. Until when? We're going to see. It says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. Verse 32, and John bore witness. He says, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and it remained on him. That's how he knew. That's how he knew. Notice the pattern. John did not know who Jesus was, and then the Spirit came and it remained on Jesus. It's like, oh. Verse 33, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. It is the Holy Spirit. You are a container for the Holy Spirit. God trusts you with the Holy Spirit. He is your validation, not your education, not your financial accomplishments, not your status symbols. It's the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, you can walk into any room God sends you. I'm going to say it again. With the Holy Spirit, you can walk into any room God sends you. They may just think you're some person off the street, but if God sent you, you've got the credentials of the state to speak the word of the Lord. No matter who you are, whoever he gives the credentials to has the authority. Even in scripture it says, you're going to stand before kings. Don't worry about what you're going to say until you get there. The state will give you what to tell, what to say. Holy Spirit will tell you. John 15, 26 says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So just affirming the same Spirit that was on Jesus is sent to you, is sent to us. The great exchange that senders give sent ones authority, power, and identity. But here's the exchange, here's a trade-off. Sent ones give up their personal wills, words, and works. This is why I'm talking about the American dream, because the American dream will drive us to pursue things that somebody else came up with for us to pursue. How'd you get that idea? Did it come from God or the commercial? And I'm not saying those things aren't necessarily bad, but we start desiring things and lusting after things and wanting things because, listen, those commercials look cute. Do you know people spend, they hire professionals to figure out how to get you to buy things. They got these, you know, these little promotions with the credit cards and the points and stuff. You're going to spend more money if you sign up for the rewards program. They know that. But every time you look at it, it looks like you get, man, I'm getting points. I get a free Starbucks. And don't feel bad because I got one too. But they got us. They know how to do it. And we all deep into what the world wants, but what does God want? This is the words of Jesus, a sent one, John 6:38. It says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is Jesus talking. Now, Jesus, if anybody has a right to do their own thing, don't you think it's Jesus? But not even he did what he wanted to do. Not even Jesus did what he wanted to do. Jesus had a human will. He had to, if he's talking about it. He couldn't be a human fully if he didn't have a human will, just like you. Don't you want to do what you want to do? I want to do what I want to do. Jesus was the same way. But he kept saying, not my will. Because he had to talk to himself. Not my will. Because I tell you, them Pharisees, they was getting on his nerves. I mean, he couldn't go. He's sitting there trying to help people, and they're trying to kill him. It says in Acts chapter 10, Jesus went around doing good and healing people who were oppressed of the devil. And they want to kill Jesus. Why? Why? Do you think Jesus could have lost it? But he said, not my will. If I'm here on my own behalf, then I'm going to knock somebody out. But I'm not, because I'm not here for me. I'm a representative of the state. John 7:16 says, "So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine. It's not mine, but his who sent me. And to the extent that I am plugged into the Holy Spirit, what I'm teaching you right now is not mine, but him who sent me." So don't take it personal. Take it up with the boss. Take it up with the boss. John 12:49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." Hey, that social media is dangerous. It's interesting. I don't think it's, you know, evil, but it's amazing what people would put out there, and it's global and permanent. Try to delete something you tweeted. Try. It's out there somewhere. It's amazing. And people give their opinions. They give their opinion. Again, it's not wrong to post on these sites. I'm just saying, you represent the state. You represent the state. You can't just put stuff out there. You represent the state. And sometimes you be like, the world is crazy, and it's a lot of things to think, but let me find out the government policy first. For I say, it's better to be silent than to speak on things and you don't know the government is authorizing that. Holy Spirit, what you want me to say? Or should I say nothing? Hey, listen, don't forget what Proverbs says. You can be silent and people think you wise. You don't have to actually be wise. But your silence will make people think you are. Because it's wise to be silent sometimes and say nothing. John 14:24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 10:37, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me." If some ambassador goes rogue and starts talking the policy of some other country, don't believe that ambassador, because they are no longer aligned with the head of state. John 9:4, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day," because he said, "Night time is coming when no one can work." You know what nighttime is? Death. You need to work while it is day. You might have 10 days left. You better give every one of them to the Lord. And You better do it while it's day. This whole world belongs to Jesus, and he's coming back to claim it physically. And Jesus is going to be like, I told you. Why didn't you believe me? You're going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to say, I told you. I told. See that preacher talking to you? That was Jesus is going to say, that was me talking to you. And I told you, and you didn't believe me when you had breath in your lungs. Work the works of the Father while it is day. Servant is not greater than the master. If Jesus denied his own will to do the will of his sender, who are we not to do the same? I mean, if he's subject to us, so are we. John 13:16, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. We're not greater than Jesus, so we got to follow the same rules. Everything he says, not my will, not my teaching, not my authority, it's not my will. Those are the same things we say. That's our posture. Our life is not our own. And as the Father sent Jesus, Jesus has sent us. John 17:16-18, it says, we read this already, but it says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Now I have a section here on the love of the world, which I think I'm, this is actually, if you've been following me, this is actually review. And I'm not going to, I'm just going to, in my time left, I want to get to this other part I didn't get to before. So jump to the last section here. And I may refer to this if I have time, but I want to get to this other part. Because the reason why we don't follow Jesus is because the world is so compelling. It's so compelling. We want to just stay with the world. Because it offers physical satisfaction, emotional satisfaction, it's an ego boost. I mean, the world really does offer a nice package. It really does. It gives you immediate satisfaction. You can see it with your eyes. I mean, it takes faith to believe something that's invisible. Don't love the world, but love the world. Don't love the world, but love the world. Let me explain. Ironically, we're called to love the world, but with a love that is from outside the world. It's not from this place. This place got whacked values. It's mixed up. It's crazy. This is bizarro world. And it can't be healed with love from within it. Why? John 3:16 says, so for God so loved what? The world. That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You can't use the love that comes from the world to save it. The world can only be saved with love that comes from outside of it, which is the love of the Father. God expresses his love through his Spirit, but the Spirit feels strange to the world. Feels great to us, it feels strange to the world. Let me explain. The same Spirit that cares for followers of Jesus convicts sinners of their wicked ways. Look at John 16:7-11. It reads this way. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict who? The world. He's going to comfort you. He's going to convict the world. And he'll convict you too as you are walking in the ways of Jesus and looking to be more like Jesus. He'll touch your heart about things that need to happen. I'm not saying he doesn't convict you, but really the only thing he can do with the world is convict them in three areas. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's why the Holy Spirit feels weird. And you have people coming to the, you'll have people coming to the service and they feel the Holy Ghost who aren't believers and they want to get out of here. Feels weird to them. It says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. In other words, they're convicted for the sin of not believing in Jesus. The only way to God. They'll be convicted. That's what he's going to do. People come into the presence of the Lord, they will be convicted. sometimes without anybody talking to him. That's how, if you read about the Great Awakenings in America, he had the First Great Awakening, then he had the Second Great Awakening. I love the Second Great Awakening because the Second Great Awakening is when large numbers of African Americans found Jesus, which means I'm a Christian today because of the Second Great Awakening. And an awakening is when the Holy Spirit comes down and people are like, why I feel like this? Oh, I need to find a church. I need to find God. Oh, is this a church? I just got to get in here. I just don't feel right. That's a great awakening. Woo, that's a great awakening. People are going to be driving down the street and they're just going to feel like they got to drive in here. Oh, what is this place? I'll drive down it all the time. It's like, what is going on? People will walk into the sanctuary. Never heard of us. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. And I've had this vision since I've been in college. And I just, my mind, I just imagine kids in their classrooms and they start wailing uncontrollably. They don't even know why. Teachers just wailing, don't know why. They're trying to bring in grief counselors and nothing's helping. They're gonna have to bring in a man or woman of God. They're gonna have to find a local preacher. That's what I was at UCLA. I was the local preacher. I didn't ask for permission. My first day on campus, I was minding my own business. I was in the summer, freshman summer program. And then I had this guy come try to minister to me about Jesus. And he was cool and everything. He had this event. And I found out later, he represented a cult. And when I found that out, it bothered me. I said, how many kids are going to be pulled into this cult? I said, you know what? I'm going to start a Bible study. Didn't ask nobody's permission. I just found a room. I said, hey, we're going to have a class on Tuesday night. It's called Success 101. How you doing? What's your name, brother? Oh, David. Tuesday night at 7:30. Sproul Hall, third floor. Can you be there? Okay, I want you to be there. And I would just walk around. Hey, I didn't get no fill out no forms. Why? I had credentials. You know, it was kind of don't ask, don't tell. So if they told me I couldn't be in there, then I'll follow the rules. But I didn't worry about that because I was concerned about people being reconciled to God. And we had Bible study every week. In fact, I taught that Bible study for 4 years, my first year. Woo, my first year, I would go around and I would call some people. I would do my homework and stuff, and I would call them every week. I say, this is Joshua Smith. We having Bible study on Tuesday night, Success 101. Some people, they never came. Never came. Woo, to the last day of the year. Woo! And I would call them, and I know what they're going to say. Like, I know, Joshua, Bible study. And I would have people come and go, but this last one, I saw people come in that had never been to one. And I guess it was like, man, he be calling me all year. Let me just go. People got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Hey. I got degrees, but I don't have a seminary degree. You just need the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost. Hey, I preached at school dances in high school. I wasn't much of a dancer. I just wasn't. I'm more of a lounge dude. I'm going to just sit down and talk to you. I'm going to hold up that wall real well. So that was my thing, and I'd just be sitting there. You know, because I was in this program where we'd travel and stuff, and then at the end of the program, we would go have a dance, and I go to the dance, I'm just be like chilling, just like this, right? And so people were like, why are you just standing there? I said, well, you asked. I start talking about Jesus. At first it was one person, then it was two, then it was three. It'd be like 5, 10 people. I'm leading them to the Lord. They crying. But it's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. Y'all, you don't need no seminary degree to preach the gospel. I mean, get it if you want to get it. I mean, there's places for that. I'm saying quit waiting for a credential when you got one. Okay, let me finish, okay. It's going to be victim of sin and concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. So if Jesus is going to be with the Father, it means that his standard of righteousness meets God's approval, which means that's the standard we have to follow. So in other words, your righteousness is not good enough. So you're going to be convicted about not believing Jesus and not following the standard God has set for righteousness. And then verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. In other words, the ruler of your world is going to be judged. So if we're going to judge him, guess what? We're going to judge you the same way. You're going to be judged by the same standard as the one who rules and fathers you. Jesus called the Pharisees the children of the devil. Look at John. He said, you're acting just like your father, the devil. The Holy Spirit lives in us and helps us express God's love to sinners. God's message of love to sinners is to be reconciled to God. We talked about that in John 3:16 and 2 Corinthians 5:20. The primary way that we should be relating to the world is to compel them to be reconciled with God. That's the primary way. Now, I'm not saying we don't live a normal life in many other ways. We got friends and we do things. I'm not saying that doesn't exist anymore. But what I'm trying to tell you is that the end game is that they be reconciled to God. We got to figure it out. So every time you go somewhere, new city, new job, new place, it's like, okay, how are we going to do this, Lord? What you want to do? What you want to do? In this series, I'm going to elaborate on the strategy I've been talking about. And if you remember, it's seek God, serve people, solve problems, share the gospel. If you do it like that, by the time you get to the share the gospel part, the Holy Spirit already all over it. They coming to you. They asking you questions. They trying to figure you out. You trying to be discreet, and they like, hey, are you follower of Jesus? Man, when I was a graduate student at U, I was like, how did you know I was a preacher? How did you know? They found out. I guess I wasn't that discreet. And sometimes you be trying to be politically correct, trying to like not offend nobody, trying to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and people, and they all know you a believer. They know. Just like you know when they about something else. They don't have to tell you what they were, you know. You know what they about. Hey, it's day, as the scripture says, but it's going to be night one day. Give your life to Jesus. Live for the sender. It's better. It's better. Because no matter what happens, whether they impeach the president or not, whether they change the law or not, whether your house burned down or not, you ain't tied to this world. It may happen. Do what you need to do practically, but I'm not going to be moved by the ways of the world. Quit buying real estate on a leaf, on a blade. We buying real estate on a blade of grass. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, here's the grass. And then when the gardener comes, guess what? Then it's going to be cut down and new grass is going to come up. That's the world. Don't buy real estate on the sand. The Bible, listen, you can build a house on the sand. You can. It's just not going to last. You could have a nice house on the sand. Got a bunch of rooms in the house. You got servants. You got all kind of amenities. You can build it. It's just not going to last. And I'm not mocking people who buy their houses in certain places, but people who buy their houses in certain places, they already know. I'm a big building again. I'm a big, because this is a place prone to disaster. But listen, don't hate on them. That's this whole world. You could be living in a place with no tornadoes and no fires, and it still come down. Why? That's the way of the world. It's not about where people build their house in the natural. It's where you build your house in the spirit. Because if you put your treasure in heaven, it can't be robbed. You can't be robbed. It can't be stolen from you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We glorify you. We honor you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to waste any time.